I've entitled today's message, Super Plus Natural and God's Power in Us. And what the inspiration for this message really has come from a book that a number of us have gone through in leadership, and we actually have a team of people that we've labeled them the Sun Stand Still Team. And it really comes from a book that was authored by Stephen Furtick with that title, Sun Stand Still. And it makes reference to Joshua and the Israelites as they were fighting on behalf of the Gibeonites against their opposing enemies. And God had given Joshua a particular word. And he acted on that word and acted with what was called audacious faith. And the word, I'm not going to have you look this up, I'm just going to share this, was from Joshua 10, verse 8, where it says, "Do not be afraid of them," the Lord said to Joshua, "for I have given you the victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you." So that was God's word to Joshua regarding the victory that they would have in this battle. Now, Joshua not only went with that word of the Lord, but he also applied himself. There was the super part of God's provision and God's word to them, God's promise to them, but there was the natural part that they had to do as the army of the Lord. And it says that Joshua applied himself physically. In other words, he led his soldiers to march toward the battle. And also Joshua applied himself mentally, and that he strategically executed the march in darkness in order to ambush the enemy. And then after all of that, he asked God to add the super to his natural. And God obliged when Joshua prayed, "Lord, let the sun stand still." Now here's just kind of a graphic image of what that might look like. Obviously, no one was grabbing hold of the sun. You've seen these images, you know, that are Photoshop, whatever. But here it is that Joshua prays and asks the Lord, "May the sun stand still." And God did. It says for 24 hours, the sun stood in the same place. Now that's obviously supernatural. And I'll share just a little bit more about what I mean by supernatural. But Joshua did his part. God gave him a word. He applied the natural part of going and being strategic and applying them physically to the battle. But God did over and above what could happen naturally by enabling them to be able to continue the battle until every enemy was defeated. So let's talk about supernatural and the concept of supernatural. First of all, it's the two words of super and natural. Super is speaking about above or beyond, and natural speaks of based on the state of things in nature. Okay, so what is natural? What is in nature is natural. So we're talking about the combination of that which is of nature, the natural, and above and beyond that which would be natural, supernatural. Now we see in this, we see God's part and our part, or God's part and the part of humanity. God's part obviously is the super. Our part is obviously the natural. Now what there are tendencies to do is to take either one of these two to the extreme. And oftentimes truths do end up being expressed in the extreme one way or the other. And the extreme from the perspective of the natural, natural without the super, is trying to do what God has assigned us and doing it on our own. It's like the Lord has given us a task, trying to do it on our own. If we went back to visit Joshua and the Israelites fighting on behalf of the Gibeonites, if Joshua was just to go to battle, do it naturally with the strength of his army and the strength of his intelligence, applying himself intelligently for strategy for this battle, if it was only that, Joshua, would have been doing it on his own. However, Joshua didn't limit himself to that, and he didn't stay extreme with that. Instead, there was the God part, but here's the other thing. We can go to extremes with the God part of it. And that's where we just leave it up to the Lord. Our expectation is that God is going to do his will without our involvement. Frequently, I share this illustration with you here. If you've been with us for any length of time, you've seen me share this graphic of biblical tensions that keep us in tune. And what we have is we have biblical truths that sometimes almost look like they oppose one another. In this example, we're talking about, okay, God doing his work, us doing our work. But there needs to be a balance of that, and that's what we always strive for in any truth spectrums. We want to find the balance of those truths. Because if you don't live in a balance there someplace, you're going to end up going to an extreme, and that becomes error. So either side of that truth, you don't want to go into error. For example, again, God doing the work, and we just leave it up to the Lord, or we're going to do the work, and we'll do it in our own strength. Either one of those extremes becomes error. We want to find a balance between those two. And I believe there's a perfect scriptural example of that balance of tensions of truth in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. If you would look there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3. It says, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power, at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church, and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I want you to see in this is the both sides of the spectrum, the God part. God is able. That's the super part. God is able, and he's able through his mighty power. Again, that's the super part of this spectrum. But it's at work within us. So here's where we see the natural part, the natural added to the super to become supernatural. God is able. He does his work by his mighty power, but he does it in us. He is at work within us. And it says, accomplishing infinitely more than we can ask or think. Again, here is the super part, the abundant, the more, the over and above than we can ask or think, that we would ever come up with as an idea of our own. God is able to do that, but again, he's doing that through us. Accomplishing infinitely more than we ask or think. And then as a result of that, there is glory to God, but he is glorified in the church. So you see this balance of God is at work, but he's doing it through his church. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond when he's working in us. So there is the super, but there is the natural. And we don't want to go to the extreme one way or the other where it's, well, if anything's going to happen, it's up to God. And we don't want to go to the extreme on the other side of the spectrum that becomes error, that we can do it. He's given us a task. Let's just apply ourselves. We can do it. And so you'll see this balance of tensions, or maybe the extension of the balance into error. The super is God is able, and God gets glorified. The natural is his power in us. God is able according to his power in us, and he is glorified in the church. But the error, or the extreme outside of the balance of those two truths, that spectrum of truth, is when we say it's all up to God, or when we say it's all up to us. Now, there's usually kind of two groups of people that go to the extreme. And I'm just going to be blunt about this, that typically those that say, it's all up to the Lord, are usually people that are lazy. It's like, yeah, God said, you know, we'll leave it up to the Lord. Let the Lord do it. Kind of thing. And no effort is put forth into what you know to do. The other extreme is those who are fiercely independent. And I can do it myself. Those are the kind of people that refuse to ask for help. You know those people. Maybe you are one of those people. But so typically there is a tendency toward one extreme or the other. But what we need to find is that balance between the extremes. Stay out of the error of the extremes so that we're adding the natural to the super, and God is able to do, and he's able to do it through us. I want to share this passage from the Amplified Translation because, again, in this you can see how necessary it is to have God at work in us when it says this, now to him who by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Infinitely beyond. So it's like if we were left up to ourselves trying to do anything for God, we would be very, very limited because we'd be limited to what we could think up, what we could dream, what we could desire, what we could hope. We'd be limited to those natural things, whereas God in his over and above, his superabundant, challenges us to do greater than what we could ask or think. And then he says, now here's the power to do it. He doesn't just leave us. He enables us. He gives us the vision. He gives us, like Joshua, he gave him the word of the Lord. You're not going to be defeated. You're going to defeat the enemy completely, entirely. And so Joshua applies himself to that. And then he asks specifically for God to do something, audacious faith to ask for God to do something that was over and above and beyond the natural. Who would ask for the sun to stand still for a 24-hour period? I mean, that is audacious faith to ask God to do something like that. But he did. And he didn't just hide away in his closet thinking, you know, if this doesn't come to pass, at least no one will know I made such a foolish request. He did it out in front of all of Israel, all of the army of Israel. God, let the sun stand still. And God did. So we see we add our natural to God's super, and we have that balance there. Well, let's talk about in our lifestyle, because, you know, this is talking, for us to make it applicable, it needs to be in our everyday lives. And so let's begin with Romans chapter 6, and verses 1 through, I've got 1 through 12 in your notes, but I'm going to go 1 through 13. There's one more verse in there that I wanted to cover. So Romans chapter 6, and this is interesting because this passage of Scripture makes reference to baptism or the symbolism of baptism, which we're going to be celebrating today. This is awesome. So we're going to see some details about that in this passage of Scripture as well. The significance and the meaning of baptism, and the natural added to the super, even in this act. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, give you some notes, and then we'll go on from there. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and we will never die, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So before we go on, let me just share these thoughts with you. First, it speaks of being joined with Jesus in baptism. When we are, it says, we are joined with him in his death. But not only joined with him in his death, we are also joined with Jesus in his resurrection. And we have new life then as a result of the glorious power of the Father. We're talking the super stuff here. We're talking God's stuff. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was buried. And this says in our baptism, we are symbolizing that we identify ourselves with Jesus in his death and his burial. But as I've shared with you before, we don't just hold people under the water. We do let them come back up, which is symbolic of Jesus being raised from the dead. And we come back up like we were raised from the dead to live a new life. This new life that Jesus received as a result of the glorious power of God, we also walk in that life. And so there's the super part that we're talking about even as we celebrate and symbolize it with baptism. And it says then, we're no longer slaves to sin. Jesus broke the power of sin. So as a result of being identified with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that new life, we also walk without being under the power of sin. Sin does not have to control your life anymore. And so we see this. This is the super part. This is God's part involved. But now there's a natural to add to the super, and we see that in verses 11 through 13. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So here's the natural added to the super. Jesus died. In his death, you were buried with him. Jesus rose from the grave. In your being raised in baptism, you are raised up in new life together with him. Now, sin doesn't have power over you. So don't go on sinning. You don't have to. The natural part is you say no to sin. The natural part is when you're tempted, you say, you know what? Sin doesn't control me. Instead, I'm going to offer up my body to be, as we shared about in our praise and worship time this morning, my body is a living sacrifice. My body is an instrument of righteousness. That's where we add the natural to God's super. He did that in us and gave us the power over sin to not live under the power of sin. And so now we walk that out in our daily lives. We add the natural to the super. But there's more to it than just that. Consider yourselves, it says, to be dead to sin and alive to God. Do not give in to sinful desires and use your body then for the glory of God. Well, let's talk about believing and acting, because if there is the super, there has to be the natural to go with it. Believing and acting. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17. And let me ask you this question. How many of you like your hamburgers raw? No one? Okay, then I have to preach a certain length of time to make sure that they're done before we're ready to eat them. And so if I just go on a little bit, you'll understand why I'm doing that. Not that I ever do that anyway. It's just, so, where are we going? James. James chapter 2. Where is James in the Bible? After Hebrews. Okay, thank you. I knew that. James chapter 2, and starting with verse 14. Verses 14 through 17. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. And then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So here we're seeing the natural added to the trust, the belief that God is able, the natural that is added to the faith. But if you say you have faith but don't show it with your actions, really you've slid over into that error on the side of, well, if God's going to do something, he'll do it. You know, just leave it up to God. Here it says if you're really trusting the Lord, you're going to act on that. There's natural that you add to the super in your daily walk with the Lord. Also it says unless faith produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. In other words, it's really not faith. If it hasn't resulted in deeds in your life, then that faith wasn't real because you really don't trust the Lord. If it doesn't change you, if it doesn't change your behavior or the things that you're doing, then that faith is dead or it's not really faith at all. because you are not trusting the Lord if it doesn't make a change in your life. So if you're really just sitting back and saying, well, if God's going to do something, you really don't believe he will. And you're afraid to put yourself out there on the line thinking God might not show up. God might not do his part, and that's going to make you look like the fool. So you just hold back and say, okay, if God wants to do something, he will. It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to act as a result of our faith. And we're supposed to act upon our prayers, too. Pray and act. I have a really good illustration of this from Nehemiah. When Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to build a wall around the city to keep it from being vulnerable to the enemies, they started receiving threats as a result of their work. Started receiving threats from their enemies as a result of them rebuilding the wall. And so here's what happened. Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall so they would no longer be vulnerable to the enemies, but the enemies conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem. So they prayed a prayer, and they acted. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, because of the enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. It goes on to explain what that guard was. They stationed people with swords, spears, and bows. It said they remembered the Lord who is great and awesome and fought for your brothers and sons and daughters and wives. But it says that they with one hand they were doing the work, and with the other they were holding a weapon. So in other words, it wasn't just, God, protect us from our enemies. They're threatening us. Hear their threats and destroy the enemy, Lord. They prayed and they set up a guard. There's the super, the prayer, the trust, the belief that God is going to do something, and there's the natural, take up your arms. They added the natural to the super, and they were they overcame the enemy just with the threat. They said, oh, the enemy starts going, you know what? Our ways have been thwarted. We had this plan, and then we were found out, and now they're ready, so they didn't even go to battle against them. So we need to see how we need to pray and act, as they prayed and they set up a guard. So when we're talking about, you know, in our everyday lives, like if you want a better marriage, it's pray and husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, having given himself up for her. It's pray and wives, win your husbands over without your many words, by your godly behavior. You know that nagging usually doesn't help? Has anyone discovered that? Or are you still walking in that deception? You know, so it's like husbands, to love your wives doesn't mean you dominate them. Even when it says that God has made the husband the head over the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, what did Jesus do for his wife as the head of the church? He gave himself up for her. And he washed her with the water of his words. That means, husbands, you got to love your wives, and you wash them with your words. You esteem them with your words. You build them up with your words. And pretty soon they come back to you as a bride that's radiant, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. That's the way you perceive them, because they're presenting themselves to you that way because you have built them up in their esteem. And wives, instead of your many words, you serve and you honor and you respect, and that man starts to change, come around. It's the natural added to the prayer. So you pray and God, change my husband. And you live in a holy, respectful manner that causes him to be changed. So it's prayer and. There's lots of other areas here. I'm just getting started. Marriage, how about a new job? You need a new job or you've lost your job. It's pray and. Work on your resume. Clean yourself up. Make the appointments. Knock on doors. Don't sleep in waiting for a phone call. I don't have a job. Hope someone calls and offers a job. It's like, no, it's pray and, Lord, I believe you. I trust you to supply. You are the one that has given us the ability to obtain wealth. You have gifted me, Lord. I pray that someone sees and acknowledges my gifts and will pay me well for utilizing my gifts. I'll exchange my gifts, my talents, my skills for their financial resources. And so you pray and. How about getting out of debt? You pray and you crunch the numbers for a budget. And you give. Don't try to get out of debt without being responsible to give, because as you give, it is given back unto you. As you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. But as you discipline yourself to live by a budget, it helps you as you pray and. All right? How about losing weight? Why that kind of a response? It's like it's more than pray. God, help me. I cast the calories out of this food in Jesus' name. I rebuke all the poisons and toxins in Jesus' name. It's pray and. Yes, we're to pray that our food be sanctified. The scripture speaks about, you know, receiving with thanksgiving, our food being cleansed and sanctified through prayer. But at the same time, it's like, okay, put down the donut. Or maybe just eat part of one instead of the whole box of six. And get some nice shoes that are good for walking or running or some kind of exercise. So it's pray and. In our natural lives, people, don't go to the extreme of one or the other. It's pray and. How about healing? Asking for healing for our bodies. There's too many times when people are asking God to do it all, but continue to live in stress-filled lives that creates a whole lot of physical issues. Or maybe go back to that overweight kind of thing, where maybe what your body is experiencing is because there's just too much of your body there. And something needs to be more than just pray, God, deliver me out of this. It's God, pray and help me to apply myself naturally for wellness and wholeness in my physical being so I can experience a healing that is complete, not just covering over the symptoms. It's more than just relieve me of the pain. It's like help me to realize and to do something about what's causing that. My lifestyle, the way I eat, the way that I live, the stress levels that are in my life. So it's pray and, people, for all these areas of our life, for these natural areas of our life. Super plus natural in our lifestyle. And then super plus natural in ministry. And you'll see what I mean by this when we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 6. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. Paul says, when I came to you, my message was very plain. It was not with clever and persuasive speech. He says, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul still did the speaking. He had a very plain message. But in addition to the natural, he was adding the super. He was balancing the super and the natural because this is why. He says, so that you would not trust in human wisdom. In other words, he did not want to come with, I'm going to persuade you to put your trust in Jesus. I'm going to convince you that this is the right way, that this is the right choice. It was far more than that. He came without many persuasive words, but instead he relied on the power of God so that when he laid his hands on the sick, they recovered. Or he had words of knowledge that enabled people to realize that, you know what, this is God that is speaking through him. It's not him with some fancy words. This is the power of God that is being demonstrated through this man. And so that's what he said, so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but instead that you would trust in the power of God. And yet he said, yet there is a place to speak words of wisdom. So he wasn't just saying, oh, you know, everyone just simplify your message. Just preach Christ, he was crucified for you. Be forgiven of your sin through the covenant that was established in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's a simple message, but not simple in all of its detail. As some of you who have taken the ITC course on the blood covenant would realize, there's a whole lot that takes place in what Jesus did on our behalf. But for simplification, Paul said, I just preached this simple message, and God did his work. But now there's a place, he says, where I'm among mature believers, and I'm going to go into the depths of the significance of the meaning of these things among those mature believers. So there's this balance of the natural and the super. There's this balance of words of wisdom and simple words that are just opportunity for God to display his power. Here's another balance that I see, where it speaks in 1 Peter 3:15, where it talks about us always being ready to share. And when it says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. So here is talking about, you're ready to share, you have prepared how to share the hope that you have within you. So when someone asks you, it's like, why is it that you have peace when the economy's going in the tank? How is it that you're able to, you know, with the stress of life, you still look like you're at peace and not filled with anxiety, and you're healthy in your lifestyle? And how is it that you can maintain that? And you have the opportunity then to share, well, I don't just live according to my own self. I live by him who has enabled me with his power and his wisdom and from the scriptures. And I apply those scriptures to my life, and that's the reason why I have the hope that I have. That's why I'm not fearful of death or of aging or those kinds of things, because I know my final destination. I'm going to be with the Lord. So that's why I have this hope that I have. So it talks about ready to do that. But then there's another instance where it speaks about, you don't have to be so all prepared that you're trying to figure it all out before you get to that situation. And that is where there's the challenge, or there's the persecution that comes, that describes it in this instance. Luke 21:12-15, it says, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. So you see the balance in here of the natural and the super. The natural is you're always ready to share the hope that is within you. The super is you're going to get into situations where people are coming against you, and don't be all concerned about having a ready answer for them. Be concerned about, Lord, what should I say? You help me to know what to say, because that's the promise of God. He's going to give you the words to say when you're facing those kind of opposition, obstacles, kinds of things. So there is the natural, there is the super, and we need the balance of the super and the natural to have supernatural. Here's another instance where we see the blend of the super and the natural in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You're in 1 Corinthians, so just move over another book to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. I think I smell those burgers. At least the coals. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? So this, again, it speaks of our lives being a Christ-like fragrance. The reason why we have the fragrance or the aroma or the expression of Christ in our life is because of His power in us, His life in us. We were raised up to live new lives in Christ, and so now we look a lot like Him, and this is using the illustration of we smell a lot like Him, or we have an aroma or an aura about us that is like Christ, and it ascends to God as like Christ. So when the Father is looking at us, He sees Christ in us, and He is pleased. But now, when others look at us, we're going to get various responses. There are others that will look at us, and they'll say, you know what? I see Christ in you. I see the same Christ in you that I see in me. I sense that you must be a believer. I sense that you are following after Christ. I know it because the same Christ lives in me. And you have this aroma of Christ that is to life. Others will see Christ in you and immediately become convicted of their sin. They'll know their own need for a Savior. They'll see the lifestyle that you're living, where you are not a slave to sin, and they'll see their own slavery. And immediately, it's either one of two things. You're going to attract them to you, or you're going to repel them away from you. Don't be surprised when your lifestyle repels people. It says here you're going to remind them of death and doom, and it's their own death. It's their own doom. It's their own judgment. They already know is coming. And you and your life, your lifestyle, your Christ-likeness is going to remind them of that. So it's like you have an aroma or a fragrance about you that is so much like Christ that you remind them of their outcome. You remind them of their destiny. And they don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to change. And so it's like, get away from me. You stink. I don't want you around. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those Bible bangers. And they feel convicted when you're around and you're living your lifestyle in front of them, even without words. You have this aroma about you. And so we see the super and the natural. We see Christ in us, and then we're living it out among people so that they smell Jesus when you're around, or so they sense Jesus. They're aware of Christ-likeness in you because He is in you, and you're living that out. You're not just, you know, keeping it at home, keeping it all to yourself. But so it is perceived by people. To those who are perishing, you smell like death and doom, but to those who are saved, you are like a life-giving perfume. They acknowledge the same Christ in you that is in them. And I want to conclude with this passage of Scripture that really, again, brings the balance from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 when it says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We ourselves, it says, like fragile clay jars. That's the natural. That's us in our humanity. That's us in the reality that we're still sinful people. We still do commit sin. The Scripture says when we sin, or if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus as our mediator between us. And if we confess our sin, He is just, He is righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is an answer to the dilemma. What if I still keep, you know, falling into sin? It's like He's delivered us from the power of sin, but we've got to walk that out. But here it's talking about the fragility of our being human. And yet in our humanity, Christ fills us. We have this, what's called this glorious, this great power that is from God on the inside of us that ends up becoming a treasure that people can see. Although we're human, we have something that's a great treasure, and that is God's power in us. Not from ourselves, it is His power. That's the super part. The clay jars is the natural. The super is the glorious treasure, the great treasure that is in us. We put the super and the natural together, and we live out a lifestyle that is balanced. We live out a ministry that is balanced, and we're walking with the Lord as He intended us to walk. Not just going into error, one extreme or the other, not leaving it all up to the Lord, not becoming so fiercely independent that we're going to all do it on our own, but instead we're combining, we're in that balance of adding the super and the natural together to make something that's just like God intends for us here on earth.